Today we're going to talk about the characteristics of this kingdom called heaven.
It's time for another Holy Ghost inspired message from God's Word, recorded live at Living Water Church in Bridgeport, West Virginia. Now, here's Pastor Jerry.
Father, thank you again for your presence. Your Spirit is here and your presence is here, and we choose now, Lord, to enter into what your Word is saying to us. And Lord, today, that this Word would again challenge us, and the Word would change us, and that as we continue to learn of you, that we become more of who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, God's people say amen. Amen. Well, I have been on a sermon series, A Place Called Heaven. And we've been talking about heaven. How many of you want to go to heaven? All right, very good. How many of you want to go right now? A couple of you. We have to leave that up to the will of God, because there are things that he has for us here. But we've been learning about heaven. We've been learning about, in the first part of this, in part one, we talked about what heaven will look like and what the scriptures tell us about heaven and about streets of gold and about pearls. And we hear about the things that will be in heaven and jaspers and all kinds of stones and colors that we will not even be aware existed. Even brighter than the shirt that John has on in the back. Everybody look at John. Now, since you all know I'm color challenged, I have no idea what that color is that he's wearing. So, is it purple, John, that you're wearing? No, it's not. I can tell that it's not purple. John, do you even know what color that is? Orange, he says. Ladies, is he correct? He is correct. Wow. Charlotte picked it out and told him what color it was. All right. But we're going to see colors that we have no idea. And then last week we talked about what the daily and eternal activities in heaven will be like. And we know that the first one, of course, will be what? Worship. We'll be worshiping the Lord. So we're practicing here on earth. And we know the various activities. We're going to be serving God in heaven. We're not going to be sitting around with our angel wings going like this, okay? Because that's not what the scriptures tell us, that we will rule and reign with Christ in heaven and be busy about the things that God has called us to do there. Today, we're going to talk about the characteristics of this kingdom called heaven. And from what I know right now, this is the last in this series. But today, I want to talk about characteristics. Now, we hear a lot about the kingdom of heaven in the scriptures, especially all throughout the New Testament. And we're going to be majoring a lot there as we talk about what the kingdom is like. And Jesus referred to it a lot, where he said the kingdom of heaven is like unto, or will be like. So today that tells us that there are characteristics in heaven that I believe that the Lord is looking for here in us as we prepare for that place. So the very first one, and I actually have a list of four of them, there will be of course, a lot more, but from what we see in the scriptures, summarizing all these, we have four of them. So the first one is the characteristic of heaven will be humility. And would you jump with me now to Matthew chapter 18? And again, I said we'll be staying in the New Testament quite a bit. So in Matthew chapter 18, starting out in verse 1. At the same time came the disciples to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and he set him in the middle of them. And he said, "Truly I say to you, except you be converted and become as a little children, as the little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So we're going to look at humility. The kingdom of heaven is like unto this little child and humbling themselves and coming before the King of Kings. We see here that heaven will be a place of great humility, even such as a child. Now, it's interesting to me that what did the disciples do? They're walking with Jesus. And in another portion, we find out that Jesus says this, I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke, but he says, in essence, I heard you guys as you were talking among yourself, and Luke uses the word disputing among yourselves, among who will be the greatest. Okay? It's our natural tendency, like I just stood up here and I said, I got all the good looks, right, of our family. And Kathy's shaking her head saying no. But how many of us do that? On a golf team, right? On a basketball team. Well, I'm better than you are. Well, I can play better than you. Well, I can sing better than you. Well, I can do this better than you. And it all starts off, you know, years ago. I don't know, it's probably not this way now because families have disintegrated. But it was, you know, among boys that we said, well, my father can do this. And the other one says, well, my dad can do this. And now you start arguing back and forth. I actually had a fight with a kid in elementary school over this. And he and I became such bitter enemies that one day we decided, Patty, I said to him, Mike, you and I are going out just to the edge of the school property and we're going to fight. And he said, okay, you're on. And we did. We went to it, Abby, out on the outside, and we started grabbing each other, throwing each other. The problem is it had rained all day. And we rolled down this hill. And by the time we got down to the bottom of the hill, he looked at himself, I looked at him, myself, and he said, my mom is going to kill me. And I said, yours, what about mine? From that day forward, we were best friends. But it is natural for us to always try to say, well, I'm better than you. And I do this better. I do that better. Kids do it, and we think as adults that it shouldn't happen, but does it? Of course it does. And this place of heaven, the characteristic of heaven will be humility, such as a child to say, I am a child. Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I reasoned as a child. This place of heaven will be that place. Mark chapter 10, I'll jump over there real quick. Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatever we desire. Wow. Did you hear what he just said? We want you to do something whatever we want. How many of us come to Jesus that way and we come in our prayers that way? Well, here's what I want you to do for me, God. I remember when I was probably 14 or 15, I was in a church choir. How many of you ever been in a church choir before? That was years ago. We traveled, and one of the parts that I had in this presentation that we did, we kind of went all over and did this, but I can remember this. And the part that I had where I stood up and I had this picture of a vending machine and I said, When I saw God, he was a vending machine. Pop in the coin and he makes the scene. And that's about all I remember because it was my part, right, that I had. But how many of us treat God that way, that you're going to put in the coin and God's going to make the scene for you? And that's what these guys were doing. We want you to do whatever we desire. And he said to them, what do you want that I should do for you? And they said, grant unto us that we may sit on your right hand and on your left hand in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink of the cup that I drink and be baptized of the baptism I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. Really? Really? That's the same as Peter saying, I'll be with you till the end. I'll die for you. What happens to Peter? He denies Christ. And Jesus said, you can indeed drink of the cup that I drink and the baptism I am baptized with, which he knew that eventually all of his disciples would. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not for me to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Remember, it's God's choice. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called to them and said to them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it be, not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I want you to pay attention. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. This characteristic of heaven is what God wants us to be here on the earth. We have to work on this principle of being humble. How many of us struggle sometimes with that? And though we may not think, we may think, you know, I am really humble. I have people that constantly, in the years past, not here now, okay, but have come to me and say, I am the most humble person you have ever met. Now, let me ask you, is that person humble? If you're going to brag about being humble, you are not humble. James chapter 4. And again, you know, James hits us always between the eyes. It always has. James chapter 4, verse 8 speaks of this. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. And some of the same individuals that tell me they are the most humble person they have ever met say, I also never sin. Again, James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Draw near unto God, he will draw near unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves, verse 10, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, last week we talked about service in heaven and who will serve in the chiefest places of heaven. And here again, let me ask you, who will serve in the chiefest places of heaven? Those that are the most humble. Those that have worked here in this place and learning humility. You know what humility is? Humility is when you have been offended and you know that what you have been accused of is not correct. You know you haven't done that. You've searched your heart. But yet someone accuses you. Humility says, do I need to strike back at those individuals? and prove that I was correct. No. We don't have to do that because we know, and we just sang the song, "You are my hiding place." Whenever I am in situations, I run unto Him and let Him take care of that. So oftentimes we think we have to defend ourselves, but we don't. We don't. And oftentimes I will say to individuals when they have wrongly been accused, do you know who you are? Do you know what you have done? Yes. Then the Lord will take up your cause. It's humility. Humility is something that we must work on now on this earth. Amen? How many humble people do we have in here? Nobody's raising your hand after that, right? Number two. What we find in heaven as a characteristic is that it is ruled by a loving but a just king. It is ruled by a loving and a just king. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And again, we're reading through some of these things, and maybe you've read through these before and haven't quite put this together, but Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom of heaven, did he not? When he says things were likened to it. Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to read a lengthy section here. Verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard that thereof, he was angry, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go you therefore to the highways, as many as you'll find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered them together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw that there was a man which did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. How many of you have ever read that before? Most of all, when we hear that, we hear that in that the Lord go into the highways and byways and gather them and what the Lord has done. But look at that very first verse. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto this. So what are we seeing here? The loving kindness of this king in this story. What did he do? Well, he invited first all of those that were supposed to be there, but when they were evil, he killed them all, had them killed, and then he goes and invites those that are in the highways and byways. This is the loving kindness of that king to say, well, I've got to fill up my wedding here. And he goes and invites people that weren't worthy to be called. How many of us are worthy to be called sons of God? Good. I'm glad nobody raised your hands in the house. That would show me how humble you are, right? None of us are. But yet God called us and he invited us to come to the wedding. That is a loving kindness that God shows and that this king has shown. However, he's also a just king. But I like this in the loving kindness of God, what he has done for us. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians. And again, I was going to pass over this scripture, but the Holy Spirit just, again, continued to bring this to my mind. What has God done for us when he invited us? He went to the highways and byways, and here's what we see. Here's the full story. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. These are the ones that the king went out into the highways and byways and got and invited them into the feast. We're talking about drunks. We're talking about those that were covetous. We're talking about abusers of themselves, adulterers, all of this list, thieves. Let me ask you, how many of that list were some of us? And yet, sometimes the church gets so pious. And someone comes into the church, well, they don't belong here. If I ever hear that, you and I are going to tango. And we're going to talk about what the Lord has done for you and for me. God has called us from these places and still continues to forgive us and to cleanse us from our iniquities. You know what iniquities are? Knowing better and still doing it. That's iniquities. And he went to the highways and byways and still calls us. Amen, Sister Joyce? That's the loving kindness of heaven. But also a just king that expects nothing but obedience and submission to his reign. What's the second part of that story that Jesus told? There came a man into there. And a lot of people look at that and say, well, that's terrible of that king to invite him to the wedding and then go up to the chair and say, you, out of here. But no, it wasn't. You know why? Because in that day, when you were invited to a wedding, you were given what you should put on. You were given the outfit to put on for the wedding. Why was this man kicked out? Because he did not have it on. He said, my ways are better than that king's ways. I don't like the way this feels. It's rubbing my arm too much, or it's irritating me a little bit. I'm taking it off. But I still want to enjoy the wedding. When the scriptures tell us that we are to do what, folks? Romans chapter 13 talks about this. Put it up on the screen there. Romans says, let us walk honestly in this day that we live in today, not in strife and in envying. That next verse says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Christ. Put on the garment that the Lord has provided for you to have. But so many times people might come and say, you know what, I want all the benefits of the wedding. I want to enjoy the meal. I want to enjoy the cake. How many cake eaters do we have in here? You want your cake and you want to eat it too, right? But in this story, he is the one that calls the shots. And He gave us everything we need for life and godliness to put on Christ. That man was expelled from that wedding feast because he chose to take off the garment or not even put it on at all, thinking that I can do it my way. The kingdom of heaven is not Burger King. Now, they don't sing the jingle anymore, but most of you that remember this have it your way at Burger King, right? Hold the lettuce, hold the pickles. What? Special orders, don't upset us. See, she remembered that. Okay. All we ask is that you let us have it your way. Well, the kingdom of heaven is not that way, folks. It is ruled by a loving but a just king. Number three, I'm going to move on here. Characteristic of heaven. The foundation of heaven is built on forgiveness. Go back to Matthew with me right now. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How about seven times? Sounds pretty reasonable, right? Seven times. My brother Rick irritates me. Well, I figure seven times is enough to forgive him, right? And Jesus said to him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. Okay, again, remember, the kingdom of heaven is going to be just like this that I'm about ready to tell you. Okay? It is built on this forgiveness. Jesus said, a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one of them was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had until the payment is made. How many of us in here have that do the crime, do the time mentality? The servant fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, please have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Now, first of all, you need to understand the breakdown of that amount of money was astronomical. And there was absolutely no way he could pay it, even the rest of his life working and working three jobs. He couldn't pay it. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him and forgave him all of the debt. How many of you have ever been forgiven of a natural debt of some sort? Like you owed it. I mean, you know you owed it, but then you were forgiven of it. Okay? I mean, it's just the one that you owed it to said, no, it's done. Just nothing owed. Makes you feel pretty good, right? But this servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. In other words, compared to what his debt was, this was a fingernail of a debt. He laid hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me now. Anybody want me to use you as an example of how that happened? I mean, this is terrible. This is really terrible. You get forgiven of an astronomical debt, and then someone owes you a popsicle, and you grab them by the throat. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet Well, I can imagine, because he's got him by the throat, nearly choked the life out of him, and he falls down and says, "Forgive me, I'll pay you whatever I owe you." And he would not, but he went and cast him in the prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told their Lord everything that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you everything that you asked me to. Should not you have also had compassion on your servant and forgiven him?" And the Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. I want you to notice a little difference here, folks. He did not have him killed. He delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay. How long was that? The rest of his life. The rest of his life he would be tormented. Now we look at the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? It is like this. It is based on forgiveness. We know the Lord's Prayer, right? Lord, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. But if we're not willing to forgive those that have trespassed against us, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. I want you to understand this. I don't care whether you call yourself a Christian or not. You can call yourself a Christian your entire life, but if you have a grudge, we call it a grudge. That's a nice word, right? But it's actually called unforgiveness. And it's called bitterness. If you hold that in your heart against anyone, come time for judgment, the Lord will look at you and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And where are you going to be departing to? The tormentors for eternity. So I want you to understand the importance of what heaven is, and the foundation of it is forgiveness. I want us to examine ourselves. Is there any root of bitterness in me of someone that I'm holding in a prison of unforgiveness? No, I will not forgive that, because that was awful what you did to me. I want you to think about tormenting the rest of your eternity, because that's what you will inherit. The kingdom of heaven is built on forgiveness. We must make that who we are here in this life. Forgiving others as we have been forgiven. What kind of a debt have you been forgiven of? And some people say, "Oh, I've not really done a whole lot of anything bad." Yes, you have. Yes, I have. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who does that exclude? Nobody. We all have. And He's forgiven us this huge debt and expects that. And heaven is built on that foundation. Number four, and the last one that I have. Heaven. Characteristic of heaven. It is a place of sovereignty of our God. In other words, how many of you know what the word sovereign means? Anybody know what sovereign means? Somebody yell that out to me if you do know it. Give me some answers. Miss Joyce. Total control. All right. Anybody else? Complete authority. Thank you. Anybody else? The one that's in charge, right? Heaven is this place of authority, a place of the sovereignty of God. Matthew chapter 20, only a chapter over here. Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like, again, here we go, or is like unto, this heaven is like this, unto a man that is a householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, go, you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give that to you as a form of payment. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and he did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all the day? Now the work day was apparently about 12 hours. Okay? How many of you like that work day today? Some of us have already been doing that, you know. But, you know, we've scaled it down to 8 hours, and we're so glad we're out of 8 hours or whatever. I can tell you, as a pastor, I don't have 8-hour work days, and it's whenever I need to be there, but 12 hours was that day. So these guys were standing around for 11 of those hours. And at the 11th hour, he goes and hires them. Now the day is done. They said unto him, no man has hired us. He said to them, go to the vineyard, and whatever is right, that you will receive. So when the evening time was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they were come that were hired the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, who had worked all day, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. Let me tell you, in today's society, how would you feel? You'd feel cheated. This just ain't right. How many of you would throw a fit? Nobody's raising your hand. I'm going to ask that again. How many of you would throw a fit? And even if you didn't do it on the outside, you'd do it on the inside. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house. There's nobody been in here that's ever murmured, have we? It's just not right. It's not fair. It's not fair that I did all that and all I got was this. I got the same thing as they got. That's not fair. How many of us still do that occasionally? We do. Well, I'm working. Look at what I'm doing. I should be getting what they're getting. They murmured against that man, saying, these have wrought but 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, which have only worked 1 hour. They haven't endured the whole heat of the day like we have. But he answered and said unto them, friend. Interesting, huh? Friend. I did no wrong to you. Did you not agree with me for a penny? And I think about the things that we complain about when we have agreed. For an example, in our jobs or whatever, we have agreed to this much. And then we murmur about not getting what someone else got. And he said, I've not done you any wrong. You agreed. Take that which is yours and go your way. I will give unto this last even as unto you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. So again, this whole kingdom of heaven is a place of sovereignty with God. God chooses. It's His. We don't earn heaven, do we? We think we do. We think we do. And folks that I've talked to, you know what? I've been in Sunday school. I didn't never miss the Sunday school. I never missed the church service. I've been there my whole life. Never missed one. Therefore, give me heaven. Negative. Negative. This place of heaven is a place of sovereignty. It's ruled by Christ. Remember, He is good. Look at verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? How many of us say, God is good, and all the time, but yet we complain and we murmur because we don't get what someone else has? I think it's about time that we begin to learn this place of sovereignty here, and that God is sovereign. And be thankful for that which God has given to us. You know what it is when we want what someone else has? What's the word? That's called coveting. And God is sovereign. He really is. And God decides. Listen, in heaven, there's been so much talk, and I've heard people say, well, you know, this particular individual was on death row, and before he got executed, he gave his life to Jesus. Truly gave his life to Jesus and got saved. You know what? Where is he? He's in heaven. And there's a lot of people that say, that's not fair. I mean, I've been doing this Christian thing for my whole life. I've been through the heat of the day. I've been through everything. How is it that he gets to go to heaven, the same place I'm going to? Because God is sovereign. Luke 23, and I want you to see the sovereignty of God, and we've heard this so many times, but I want you to see this again. Luke chapter 23. We'll start in verse 39. They put this plaque above Jesus on the cross. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if you be the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other one answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we deserve the reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Where did that man end up going? Last minute, he recognizes Christ as Messiah and his only opportunity, while the other one rails on him and says, get me out of here if you're the Christ. Get us off of this cross. While the other one, his heart is given to Jesus, and he is in paradise with the Lord. And one day I'm going to meet him, because God is sovereign. One day, if we continue in this place of submission to him as authority, we're going to see others. You're going to see some people that you saw here on earth that you thought, they will never make it. They don't deserve to be there. Some of the wickedest people that you have ever known in your life, but yet, in the day of their death, perhaps right before their death, they gave their hearts truly to the Lord. And God knows those that are His, and those that are truly giving their hearts to Him, they will be there. It's the sovereignty of God. That's the place of heaven. And that's the place that is described that we need to know about. And I say this, since we know these characteristics of heaven, the Scriptures tell us to arm ourselves likewise with the mind of Christ. Humility? It's going to be in heaven. a just king and a loving king there, a sovereign king there, and forgiveness. It's what heaven is built upon. And if you want to see heaven, all of those things need to be operational here in this place. In the place that we live in temporarily here, because that's where we'll find and what we'll find in heaven. Do we want God to convict us and continue to bring us to humbleness before Him? I think so. And I want the Lord to continue to work in my life with all of these things. I want you to search your heart here this morning. Let's close our eyes, and I want you to search your heart. Those that are here, those that are watching, what's in your heart? Is heaven in your heart? Are these things operational? If they're not, let's get that right with the Lord right now. Father, we ask you create in us a clean heart. These are the things that we look forward to in our home of heaven, and that you would work here in this place, this earthly tent, to change us more into your image and your glory. We'll give you praise and thanks for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen and amen.
We thank you for listening to today's message and pray that the Holy Spirit touched your heart. If you would like to support this ministry, please send your donation to Living Water Church, 1000 Hall Valley Drive, Bridgeport, West Virginia, 26330. Living Water Church is a 501c3 nonprofit organization. Your gifts are tax deductible.